help me out here. Brother Chuck, good morning. Been praying for him. He's not been feeling well. Wasn't it a blessing Friday night? That choir from Marietta. Somebody said this morning, agreed with what Dr. Geiler said, it's the best sounding choir they've ever had. And they were good. He said it wasn't the best looking choir, but it was the best sounding choir. And after they were done at night, Sonia said it was the best eating choir they've ever had, because they cleaned us out downstairs. Usually we send a couple extra pizzas back with them down to Marietta and some stuff, and they cleaned everything out. It was gone, so they must have brought them hungry this time. But we're glad they were here. We're thankful that Dr. Geiler was physically able to preach for us that night, and what a good message he had. And so what a good night. I was talking with somebody who said, yeah, we need to do that twice a year, once in the fall and once again in the spring, because they kind of come early in the year and we're the guinea pigs. They test out on us. And so we need them back after they've practiced a little bit back in April. But that was a blessing on Friday night. We are in the book of Titus this morning and all the way over to chapter 2. Titus chapter 1, if you remember or have the outline from last week, and I don't know how you do in your Bible study, but if you get these outlines and keep them together, you'll have all of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus if you're organized enough to keep those together. That's the big thing right there. Titus chapter 1 was all about the teachers of the church. You remember that? The teachers, the qualifications for the bishop and his behavior and what he is to teach and how he is to teach and what he's to do. That was chapter 1. And chapter 2, and these chapters are fairly short. Chapter 1 was only 16 verses. Chapter 2 is only 15 verses. And in light of the Word of God overall, those are fairly short chapters. But chapter 2 moves from the teachers of the church to the teachings of the church. Now that Paul has told Titus what the requirements were for men in Crete, on the island of Crete, to be ordained into the ministry, and again, the emphasis, Paul has left Titus there on that island to organize the believers into congregations in the different cities on the island of Crete. He's left them there to organize them, establish churches, and he said, now when you're looking for men to ordain, here's what you need to look for, and here's their qualifications, and again, he gives us a good list. Very similar to that which he gave Timothy as he left him at the church of Ephesus to pastor. So he gave him those qualifications. Here's what to look for. Not for popularity, not for finance, not for fame, but look for men that meet these qualifications here. And he gave them those in chapter 1. Now in chapter 2, he's telling Titus, now that you've got these churches together, here's what I want you to teach. I appreciate the thoroughness of the Bible. That the Bible not only gives these qualifications of men so you can look for someone that's qualified in that regard, but then also it tells you what to teach. And, you know, teaching the Bible is not popular. That's why so few preachers do it. You'll hear a lot of stories, you'll hear a lot of illustrations, you'll hear a lot of humor, and there's a place for all of that. But those aren't the things. Paul didn't tell Timothy, preach the illustrations. Preach the stories. He said, preach the Word. And so to really get into the Word is to challenge us, is to make us conform to the image of Christ. And when we get into this passage, these first 9-10 verses in here, it gets kind of rough. And it gets kind of anti-American as far as our lifestyle and our way of life. And it puts us in a position where we have to rethink ourselves. Do I agree with the Word of God? Or do I agree with the society we live in and the standards we live by? So it gets rough. And as we go through that, I'm just going to simply read what the Bible says and then let you figure it out for yourself. To a certain degree anyways. But we're going to go through these things. Notice Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Roman numeral 1 in our outline this morning under the teachings of the church is teaching on behavior. Teaching on behavior. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now we all know about sound doctrine. We studied that thoroughly in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. This is the fourth time that Paul has mentioned in these three epistles sound doctrine. Look back, we won't look at all, but look back at chapter 1 and verse number 10. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse number 10. And I want you to see the emphasis that Paul is making with Titus here in that fourth reference. So we're looking at the first and last reference. The first one is in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10. Notice this. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. All right, we know what sound doctrine is. When we talk about somebody, he's of sound mind. What does that mean? Healthy. All right? So the doctrines of the Bible are healthy doctrines. When you agree with what God says in the Word of God, that's good for your spiritual health and many times for your physical health also. So sound doctrine, we could say, is not just that it's rooted and grounded, which is also part of the word sound, but also means healthy doctrine. And those that are teaching false doctrines are teaching things that are unhealthy. All right, they're giving bad information. It's just like somebody said, what germs are to the physical body, false teaching is to the spiritual body. And false teaching will corrupt it. It will defile it. And you will not have a sound mind when you depart from sound doctrine. And so Paul says to Titus, he says, the things which become sound doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, there's some things there that don't become sound doctrine. What is that? Whoremongers, those that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers, liars, perjured persons. And we could go back to the list in verse number 9. Lawless, ungodly, unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murder of mothers, men slayers. These things do not become sound doctrine. So when Paul says in Titus chapter 1 verse 2, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, I've got a reference here. Let me find it real quickly. I'm looking for Adorn. Look down at verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10. We're in Titus chapter 2 verse 10, and this will be later on in our text. In fact, the end of our first section here. Not purloining, but showing good fidelity, that they may, notice this, adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Running that back up to verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. It's simply this, living what you're believing. That your life, that your walk and your talk should match each other. You should have sound doctrine, and that should lead to sound behavior. We adorn the doctrine of God by the way that we live our life. And so we need to know sound doctrine, but then we need to dress in sound doctrine. We need to dress in the right apparel. The apparel that becomes, you know, somebody says, well, that's not very becoming of you. What does that mean? It means it doesn't make you look good. It doesn't reflect well on you. And Paul is saying in verse 1 that our behavior should reflect what we believe. Folks, it's just this simple. We were not saved to be like the rest of society. And that's a hard thing. Because we have an innate nature that we want to fit along. We want to get along with people. We want to fit in with people. But if you're saved by the blood of Christ, you are a peculiar people, the Bible says. And not peculiar in the way that you're strange, though that can fit sometimes. Peculiar in the way that you're different. And we're not supposed to care that we don't fit in with society, that we don't follow the trends, that we don't do what everybody else is doing and get caught up in what everybody else is getting caught up. We are to put on the things that become sound doctrine. So what a challenge right there. Paul is giving to Titus to teach the church and teach the young men who are going to be teaching the church. Tell them, you're living on the island of Crete. The Cretans are always slow bellies, always liars. All right? But you do the things that become sound doctrine. Don't be like the world that you live in. Be different. That is a very contrary teaching to most church teachings today. The church of our day is trying to be more like the world to reach the world, where the gospel is being unlike the world to reach the world. I know as a young man of 18 years of age, when I first went to the church, the thing that impressed me was how different it was from everything I knew. How the music was so different from what I listened to. How the conversation and language was so different. What attracted me to the church, so to speak, without realizing it, of course, is the Holy Spirit working in me, but what drew me was that they weren't trying to be like a lost person was. And many of the modern churches today have gotten everything backwards, and they're trying to do that. And they bring people in by being like the world, and they send people back out being like the world. But you and I are to do the things that become sound doctrine. What a challenge for you. What a challenge for me. That our lives, not just Sunday morning in church, but all throughout the week, our lives are to reflect, we are to adorn, we are to show sound doctrine. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It's not up to you how you live, how you dress, where you go, what you say, what you listen to. It's not up to you. It's up to God. All right, we have been purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. All right, so we're looking at teaching on behavior, how to behave, verse 1 through 10. First of all, letter A, verse 1 and 2. What to teach older men. Verse 1 and 2. What to teach older men. We don't know how old Titus is. We saw when we were studying 1st and 2nd Timothy that Timothy was approximately 30 to 35 years of age when Paul left him at Ephesus. And we're just kind of taking a guess that Titus is about the same age as Timothy. He could be a little bit older. He's not going to be considerably older. But here he is a young man, 35, 40, let's put it at that. And Paul is putting him on the island of Crete and giving him great responsibility to seek men that are qualified to pastor the churches in Crete, and to teach them, in chapter 2, to teach them what to teach others. Paul had to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, and verse number 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. It is hard for a young man to lead older people. It just is. We started Bible Baptist Church back in 1991. Back then I was 35 years old. That was 32 years ago. I'm only 36 now. I don't know how all that happened. I was 35 years old. And most of the difficulties I ran into in those years, and even on the mission field, was with older people. Considering I'm 35, and I'm talking about people that were 60 and 70 back at that time, you're a different generation. You don't think the same. You don't gel the same. They've got so much more experience in life. And so it makes it difficult. I could tell you of young men I know that are in that age bracket right now that go out and take a church, and that church has older people in it that are established. And it's a great challenge to them. It's very difficult. It's very hard. And so Paul's telling Titus, I want you to teach the aged men. And there's a challenge in and of itself. And he tells them what to teach them in verse 1 and 2. And he lists six things there that he is to teach the aged men, or as we're calling it, I don't like that word aged. It's the Bible words. I guess I shouldn't say I don't like it, but we'll go with older men. And here in this text, an older man back then could have been 50, could have been 45 to Titus. So he's not talking about retired people necessarily, though they would fit in the older men, but that category of the older man, and we'll get down to it, and the older women, is not just talking about in their 60s and 70s, it can be down in their 40s and 50s to Titus, because he's quite a young man at the time. So he says that the aged men be sober. All right, there's the first thing that he tells Titus to teach the older men, to be sober. What does the word sober mean? Well, it appears several times. It's down there in verse number 4, when it's talking about the aged men, that they teach the young women to be sober. It's down in verse number 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And it's down again in verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Verse number 12 then tells us that soberly is the opposite of ungodliness and worldly lusts. And that's what soberness is. Soberness, the word means regular, calm, not under the influence of passion. Sober-minded. You know that emotions sway our decisions. Does everybody know that? I mean, let's put it in somewhere I'm familiar with. Don't go to Aldi's when you're hungry. Don't go to Walmart. I don't go to Walmart much, but I'll stop in Aldi's. Ben and I stopped there Saturday afternoon. But don't go to Aldi's when you're hungry because everything looks good. All right? They say don't sign papers when you're discouraged or don't do this when you're that. Our emotions do affect our behavior. And so we are to be sober. Now, sober doesn't mean not drunk. I mean, that's part of the word. But it's simply indicated that we should be calm, we should be level-headed, we should be focused. That's what sober means. All right, we tend in our society to use it strictly as the opposite of drunkenness, sobriety. All right, but sober just means of an even keel. All right, doesn't mean you can't have humor, you can't laugh. But you've got to be serious. You've got to look at things seriously when it's time to look at things seriously. So he tells Titus, tell the older men, and again, we're going to see this word pop up with almost every one of these groups, so it's not just the older men, all these groups, learn to be sober. That doesn't mean you walk around with a long face and you just look sour, all right? Sober and sour are not the same thing. I know a lot of Christians that are sour. And you're not to be sour. I mean, you've got the hope of glory inside of you, dwelling within you. You should be happy and positive, but you need to be sober. You need to make level-headed decisions. Can I say this, that the majority of the world's problems are made by people who are not sober? And I don't mean that they're drunk. I mean that they're not making calm, level-headed decisions. And so Paul says, you teach those men to be sober. Second of all, in verse 2, he says, teach them to be grave. All right, what does the word grave mean? It means well-grounded. It means stable. All right, similar to sober, but sober is more of an attitude. Grave is being well-grounded, being stable. If you have a financial advisor, you want somebody that's grave. Somebody that's well-grounded. Somebody that's stable. Somebody that knows what they're doing. Usually, I can get myself in trouble here. Used car salesmen are usually not grave. All right? They're high energy, high tech, and they'll say whatever it takes to get you to buy what they're selling. Sorry for any used car salesmen that might be hearing this, but the Bible tells us we're to be sober, we're to be grave, well-grounded and stable. It says in verse 2, temperate. Now these words are similar, but they're different. The Bible says to be temperate. What does that mean? Not excessive. Not excessive. Temperate, well-balanced, not overloaded in one certain area or one certain thing. Preachers often can get intemperate. Just by riding the hobby horse, they say, or getting stuck on a certain subject or a topic and teaching it over and over and over again, driving people crazy. Doesn't it drive you crazy when you hear the same thing over and over and over again? That's why you turn the TV off. You don't hear the same thing over and over and over again. All right? So they're to be temperate. They're not to be excessive. Not overloaded in one certain thing. They are to be in control of themselves. Self-control is a definition of the word temperate. Self-control. Knowing when to act, when not to act. When to speak, and when not to speak. Did you know there are times not to speak? Silence is golden. All right? Some folks haven't learned that. And so, what to teach the older men? You'd think they'd have all these things down, but Paul's telling Titus they need to be taught this, how to be sober, grave, temperate. Number four, sound in faith. Not wavering. Sound. What's the word sound mean? Healthy. All right, healthy in their faith. Not a novice. All right, but well grounded in their faith. Sound in faith. Teach them to be sound in faith. What a shame when the older men don't know what they believe or why they believe what they believe. We can give a pass to the children in Sunday school and junior church. They are basically repeating what they're being taught. Isn't that what kids are all about? They're repeating what they're being taught. Someone says, well, the church is brainwashing them. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, we are. Because the rest of the world is brain dirtying them. All right? In school, in society, everything they're watching, everything they're hearing, they are being defiled. They're being filthied. All right? And so the church is here to clean them. We're not doing anything different than the rest of the world does. We're teaching them a clean viewpoint, whereas the world teaches them a dirty one. And so we make no apologies when we bring kids here. We teach them this stuff. And yes, they're repeating it because they're trusting older people and what they're telling them. But there's nothing wrong with that. You know, people look at the church and say, you're trying to, you know, you're doing something. They make it sound like we're doing something they're not doing. No, we're doing something they're doing, but it's contrary to what they're doing and they don't like it. That's what it is. And so when it comes to this thing of being sound in faith, we don't want to, once we're older, we're not supposed to be like the children, that we're just repeating what we've heard and repeating what we've been told. We are now supposed to be well-grounded. We're supposed to be sound in the faith. We believe it because we know it, not because the preacher said so, not because the Sunday school teacher said it, but we know it because the Word of God says so. So they are to be sound in faith. This is not the pastors or the deacons. This is the older men. And again, possibly from 40 years old and up, the older men are to be sound in faith. Also, and the way it's phrased in word, they're to be sound in charity. All right? The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. And then the repeating of the words in charity and in patience indicates that the word sound goes with them. Sound in faith, sound in charity. We all know what charity is, looking out for the needs of others. Being charitable. It doesn't mean sending money in to organizations. That's wastefulness. All right? Doesn't mean sending money into anything like that. It's talking about charitable. Charity is within the church. Helping people out within the church that are in need. And the aged men should be charitable. You know how to be charitable? Looking for someone in need. All right, we think charity is, well, when they come and ask, when they beg, when they stand on the street corner and hold a sign. No, charity within the church is looking for someone you can be a blessing to. Looking for someone you can help out. Not necessarily in monetarily ways, but in giving rides, in doing whatever it is you can do. Looking to be charitable. I went out Friday. I think it was Friday. We drove over to Zanesville. I wanted to go see Charles Clark. He just had surgery. And so I wanted to go over and visit him. And I walked in. He said, oh, good, my ride's here. And I thought, what? I came to visit. Well, it turns out they were going to discharge him, and they didn't know how he was going to get back to Byesville. And here shows up the preacher. So I was his ride back to Byesville. Not a problem. I said, give me a few minutes. I got some other things I was going to do while I'm in Zanesville. Went and did those. Came back, picked him up, took him home. That's what we're looking for, an opportunity to be a blessing. And most of the times, those opportunities are not planned. Most of the times, they jump out. And those are the hard ones for us because we've got our schedule. We've got what we're going to do. And something interrupts that, and we're not... I'm confessing myself, and it doesn't fit you, but I'm not good sometimes at thinking outside of that little box. And being charitable is looking for an opportunity to be a help or a blessing to someone else. That's what charity is all about. So the Bible says, teach the older men. Teach them to be sound in charity. And then the last thing, in I have a hard time pronouncing that word. Impatience. Impatience. I think they have a flower named an impatient, don't they? That should be my name, impatient. All right, and being sound in patience. And being impatient is not a good characteristic. And one that I battle often, having raised several daughters especially, waiting at the front door, trying to get out the house. I better stop right now or I'll get in trouble. But patience is a quality that he tells Titus to teach the older men. Isn't that interesting? That we as men are supposed to be taught patience. And Paul tells Titus, make sure you teach these older men how to be patient. They are to be sound in patience. All right. Wow. So those six things Paul tells Titus, here's what I want. We need to teach those things. Again, sometimes in church we teach on prophecy and we teach on salvation, and those things are all necessary to cover, but we need to make sure we don't overlook these basic principles, these things of life, of reality, of where the rubber meets the road. And those are always challenging and, I might say, convicting. And so we're just getting started. That's just with the older men. Then he says in verse 3, the aged women likewise. So letter A, what to teach the older men. Letter B, obviously, what to teach the older women. Can I say as we get into this, Paul is writing this with his pen. But the one directing the writing of his words is the Holy Spirit. Paul has been accused of being a misogynist. And by modern day standards, without a doubt, he would fit that category, because people like to lob words out there. They just like to throw words that they think everybody will, you know, get surprised and offended and all that. And Paul definitely puts himself in that category that modern day society would despise. Let me just show you an example. Go back to 1 Timothy. And we covered this already in 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy 5 and verse number 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines by Paul in that verse have caused him to be much maligned, much attacked. And I would simply say that remember that those five lines, those words in that verse, though penned by Paul, were not authored by Paul. They were authored by the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we need to remember that. Look back at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we covered this when we went through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. This is not Paul individually and specifically saying that. That is Paul writing by inspiration, writing the words of God. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. These are rough sayings, and who can receive them, as the Bible says in another place. And we often want to take the sayings of the Bible and relegate them to a past age or past time. Can I say the six things we just looked at that Titus is to teach the older men are not time sensitive. They weren't true 2,000 years ago, but they're not true today. They weren't true when He wrote it, but not true today. The Word of God is for everybody of all ages. So those six things that He said to the men apply today. I'm saying all that to preface the things we're going to look at now, because I want you to be of a biblical mindset. Because folks, we are so desensitized by the world that we don't know we've been desensitized. All right, we have so bought into the philosophy of our world that we don't know it. And when the Bible says something contrary, it's like, where did that come from? Well, it came from the pen of Paul by the voice of God. And those six things aimed toward the older men were aimed at us as well as the men that Titus was teaching back on the island of Crete. So verse 3, the aged women also, and again I want to remind you that aged could be as young as 35 and 40 years old, older than Titus, those that would be older sisters to him. All right, not his peers, but older sisters. The Bible tells us in another place to treat the older men as fathers, the young men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. It's to be a family relationship. And so here he says, and the aged women. Titus, any of those ladies that are older than you are, here's what I want you to teach them. First of all, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. All right? Not a problem, right? God wants us to follow holiness, not Hollywood. And yet, so many people are geared at following the trends and the fashions of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but most of the trends and fashions of the world, to me, are appalling. If I'm watching a football game or a hockey game or something, and these commercials that come on, they don't have to be outlandishly wicked or sinful. But I can pick up the spirit and the attitude of worldliness that's just trying to teach us to be like society and fit in with this group. It doesn't have to be the lifestyles of the rich and famous, which is beyond any of what we're thinking of. I don't know why they waste people's time with shows like that, to get them covetous and envious of what other people have. But there's all these shows about all these things and all this stuff going on, and most of it's immodest, is it not? I heard one preacher saying he was sitting down with his two boys, his two teenage boys, and they were watching the Olympics. And the girl gymnast came out. And if you've ever watched the Olympics and see the girls gymnasts, their fannies are hanging out the backside. And they are dressed what we used to call immodestly, but it's excusable because it's the Olympics. And the preacher, the guy even said, I would sit there and watch and didn't think, but now I got my two teenage boys watching that with me. I'm thinking, I don't want them to see this. I don't want them to show this girl twisting and shaping and everybody focusing on her body and how all that kind of stuff. And we have been desensitized because we don't recognize that anymore. We don't realize that anymore. The best thing you can do is sit there. If you watch television, sit there with a young person with you. Sit there with a grandson, 7-year-old, 8-year-old, and that will give you a different perspective of what you're looking at and what you're watching. You don't want them to see that, and then you realize, but I've been taking that in all this time. And so it talks about, I got on all of us, but the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Now I'm not going to give you a list and a rule of regulation of what holiness is. You just ask yourself, is what I'm doing, is where I'm going, are the things of my life, are they adorning my sound faith? Are they becoming of a woman behaving godly? All right? Godliness does not just not mean not cussing, not drinking, not committing adultery. It means an aura of godliness, of being different. And it doesn't mean you have to wear your hair a certain way and dress a certain way and all these kind of things. It just means we need, ladies, examine yourself whether what you're doing is after the trend of society and the standard of the world or after godliness. That's as far as I'm going with that, all right? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, as becometh holiness. Second of all, he says to the aged women or the older women, not false accusers. Not false accusers. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says that God hates a lying tongue. God hates those that bear false witness. God hates it. Be careful with your conversation. Be careful with your accusations. Be careful with what you say. Every word is being recorded by the Lord. And if it's not spoken charitably, it can be, I was going to say it can be accurate, but that doesn't fit in this because this says false accusers. And the world is full of those, pointing fingers at others. Many times those that point the fingers at others, the main reason for doing it is to stop them from pointing their finger at you. All right. Most of those that spend the most time trying to clean somebody else's rug have the most dirt under their own. Just learn that life lesson up front. Then you won't take the accusation so harshly. You realize they're just a cover-up for something else. And then you see that in politics, in sports, in Hollywood, and everywhere around you. Ladies, the Bible says, don't be false accusers. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've got 3 minutes left here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a list of signs of the last days. Perilous times shall come. Verse number 3. Without natural affection. All right, we can hone in on that one. We can bombard that one. But look what God puts on equal footing with that. Truth breakers, false accusers. See, again, we're good at pointing the finger at somebody else for one of those things. And the Bible puts something else in the same category with it. Being a false accuser. Watch what you say. Watch what you pass around. God hates a false witness who speaketh lies. What to teach the older women. We'll get one more in before we're out of time. It says in verse number 3, not given to much wine. Now we see this often in the Scriptures. Not given to much wine. Again, this is a drunkard's excuse for being able to drink a little bit of wine. When they say not given to much wine, they say, well, that means a little wine is okay. That is looking for a loophole in the law. All right, that's what that's called, looking for a loophole. Not given to much wine. Well, that means I can drink a little bit. No, Scripture is pretty clear all throughout that you're not to look upon it. You're not to touch it. You're not to drink it. Don't look for a loophole in one verse to overthrow a bunch of other verses that teach you, look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. Look not upon it. So somebody says, well, I'll drink it with my eyes closed. Again, loopholes. All right? When people are looking for loopholes, it's a confession of guilt. When you're looking for a loophole, it's a confession of guilt. You're looking for a way out of it. And so verse number 3 is not trying to teach it's okay to have a little wine, just not much wine. It's saying they should not be given to wine. They should not have a desire. You're an example to others, older men, older women. And so it says to them that they are to be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. We'll cut off right there and move forward next Sunday. Father, again, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for its details. We're thankful for its information. And God, I pray that we would receive it as it is, in truth, the Word of God and not the Word of man. And Father, help us to seek in our lives ways to make ourselves conformable, whether we are the older men or the older women, the younger men or the younger women as we move forward. Father, help us from these things to understand that You want us to adorn the gospel of God and become sound doctrine. Thank You for this time together. We pray You'd bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name.